Good morning, everyone. Thank you, ladies, for leading us in that song that sets us up so well to talk about the wisdom of God as revealed to us in His Word. I know my heart was prepared by hearing that. So, the worldly wisdom that is prevalent today, what does it say about where we should look to find happiness, where we should look to be able to live a virtuous life, a righteous life? Ruth mentioned the Greek philosophers last week, Plato and Socrates and Aristotle, who, although they lived 300 to 400 years before the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, they had set the standard for worldly wisdom in Paul's day and continue, many of their philosophies continue to impact the philosophies of our own day. So each of these philosophers believed to some extent that the power to live a happy life, a virtuous life, a life that was full of meaning, had its source in human reason. Human reason, they thought, empowers people to live happy and successful lives. Reason, in this sense of the word, is defined by the Oxford English Dictionary as the power of the mind to think and understand and form judgments through a process of logic. So Plato wrote, "Reality is created by the mind. We can change our reality by changing our mind." Socrates, famous for his method of finding truth through self-examination and practicing critical questioning, he said, "The mind is everything. What you think, you become." And he also said, "To find yourself, think for yourself." And listen to Aristotle. He said, "Knowing yourself is the beginning of wisdom." So you laugh because we know as believers that these words are contradictory to what the Bible teaches about the source of wisdom. But these thoughts sound very familiar because they're still at work in the world today. The power of human reason and logic, the knowledge of self, this was the message that these philosophers were preaching, and were still their message was still being heard in Paul's day. But Paul's message was something totally different. And the power that was behind Paul's message was something totally different. The Corinthians to whom Paul had preached were not saved through their own reasonings. They weren't saved by self-examination or coming to logical conclusions through extensive questioning. They were saved through the simple gospel message preached by Paul, which was Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Greeks, foolishness. But to us who believe, it is the power and the wisdom of God. Christ became to us wisdom from God, as it says in chapter 1, verse 30. The message that Paul preached was true wisdom, full of the Spirit and full of power, as it said in chapter 2, verse 4. True wisdom was, and is still, that Christ was crucified for the forgiveness of sins. So what is the source of this wisdom? How is this wisdom revealed? And why did the Corinthians believe it while others did not? In our passage today in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16, we will answer those questions as we consider three reasons that true wisdom has power to save those who believe. Three reasons that wisdom has power to save. Reasons that will help us to soberly and carefully consider the words that God has revealed to us, to receive them, to treasure His wisdom in our hearts, and then to act on that wisdom that He gives us by faith. So turn with me, if you haven't already, to 1 Corinthians 2. And first, we're going to look at the powerful source and nature of true wisdom and consider why we must listen to it. Then we will see the powerful revealer of wisdom, from whom we're able to learn the depths of God. And then we'll look at the recipients of true wisdom who have been enabled only by God's power to receive the wisdom that God gives and to lean on Him alone for understanding. So as we consider this wisdom to which we must listen, from which we must learn, and on which we must lean for understanding, I pray that the Lord will help each one of us to identify any areas of our life where we might still have remnants of this worldly wisdom clinging to us. So reason number one for true wisdom's power is the source and nature of true wisdom from verses 6 through 9. We've already had a preview of this point from chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, which is really an introduction to this section of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul was the one to introduce the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to the Corinthians. And he did so in a simple way, in a straightforward way, as Ruth talked about last week. He said, "I did not come with superiority of word or of wisdom." Paul's words were not showy. He didn't preach to put his own skill on display or to impress people with his personal or worldly wisdom. What he said didn't tickle anyone's ears, but it was full of the Holy Spirit's power, and it granted salvation to those who heard it and received it by faith. This was Paul's reliable manner of preaching, and he was faithful to it. He wanted Christ to be known. He wanted the gospel to be heard, and he didn't want to get in the way of that. He didn't want anybody to be distracted by him, his own personality, or his speech. He wanted them to see clearly the profound truth of who God is and what he did in sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins. That was his mission. His own weakness was visible, and he didn't mind that. In fact, he even saw it as an advantage, because in his weakness, people would look past him and look straight to the power of his message. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul proclaimed, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." But it seems from this section of 1 Corinthians that the Corinthian church, Paul's own children in the faith, had become unsatisfied with Paul's preaching. It wasn't elevated, it wasn't polished, it wasn't impressive by the world's standards. And they seemed to be looking for something weightier, something deeper in the world around them, something the world around them wouldn't think was so foolish, perhaps. So now we come to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16. Paul had just said to them, "I did not come to you with superiority of word or wisdom." And now he says in verse 6, "Yet we do speak wisdom." What was this wisdom that Paul and the apostles had spoken? He and the other apostles did not deliver a message of human wisdom. They came speaking a different wisdom, a wisdom that was powerful to save, first of all, because it had its source in God. True wisdom has its source in God. Jumping down to verse 7, it says, "We speak God's wisdom." God is the source of the wisdom that Paul was communicating to the Corinthians. God communicated to Paul what he wanted to reveal to his people. We covered this earlier when Lauren taught on 1 Corinthians 1 that Paul was writing to the Corinthians by the will of God. His message to them was not something that he had come up with from his own mind or from the worldly wisdom around him. He was preaching to them the very wisdom of God. So true wisdom's source is God. And from verses 6 through 8, Paul gives us four additional truths about the nature of this wisdom that had its source in God. And the first one is that God's wisdom is for the mature. Verse 6 says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature." So this wisdom wasn't just for anyone. It says it was for the mature. As you read in your lesson this week, Paul is referring here to believers in Christ as those who are mature. The believers in Christ who were at Corinth, he called mature. Hebrews 10:14 says that by one offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Once Jesus saves someone from their sins, there is nothing else that needs to be added for that person to be a full-fledged child of God, ready to inherit all of God's promises. We are perfected or mature because of the offering of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Earlier in 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called the believers in Corinth those who were sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified means made holy, and he also called them saints. The Corinthians were sanctified and mature saints in Christ Jesus. Now, saying that they were mature doesn't mean that they didn't have problems or areas in which they still needed to grow. Obviously, or Paul would not have had to write this letter to them. They were not perfect or mature in that sense. They had a lot of issues. But as Christians, they were complete in Christ and in a state which enabled them to take in and understand the wisdom that was from God, that Paul was preaching to them. So true wisdom from God is for the mature. And next we see that God's wisdom is not of this age. Verse 6 goes on to say that it was a wisdom, however, not of this age or of the rulers of this age who are passing away. The wisdom Paul preached was not of this age. It did not share the qualities or characteristics of what was being promoted as wisdom in the world in Paul's day, and the reality is continuing to our day. We're still in this age. The wisdom Paul preached was not of this world. A lot of people drive around with those stickers on their car these days. You've seen them probably. N-O-T-W, where the T looks like a cross. That's what that means. Not of this world. And I see that and I remember and I give thanks. I am not of this world. That is true of me. It's so encouraging. And Jesus said this in the garden about his disciples when he was praying in John 17. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's John 17, 16. Christians are not of the world, and the wisdom from God that we have in the scriptures is also not of this world. It's not of this age. This age is continuing to pass away, as are all of the rulers and authorities of this age. Like the wisdom they proclaim, this world's rulers and authorities are also passing away. Psalm 2:2 says that the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Earthly kings and rulers who do not know God do not want to be governed by him at all. And yet he has installed his king on Mount Zion, Jesus, who rules over all kings and authorities, whether they like it or not. And the psalmist goes on to warn the earthly rulers, saying in verses 10 to 12, "So now, O kings, show insight. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled." All rulers and authorities of this world are being removed or abolished, as Paul said at the end of verse 6. They will come to nothing, along with all the people who fail to recognize and embrace the wisdom of God. So sometimes in scripture, rulers and authorities is referring to those who are in the heavenly places in the spiritual realm. But if you jump down to verse 8 with me real quick, you can see that in this passage, Paul has the physical earthly rulers in mind in this section. Verse 8 says that none of the rulers of this age understood the mysterious wisdom of God, because if they had, they would not have crucified Jesus, the Lord of glory. The wisest men of Paul's day in Israel, the religious leaders of Judaism, they knew they ought to be looking for their Messiah. But in their so-called wisdom, they identified Jesus Christ, God himself, come to earth in the flesh as a pretender. He was not considered by them to be the Son of God. In fact, he was even often accused of being possessed by demons, as we read in John 10:20 and other places. God had communicated to the Jews through the prophets from the very beginning of their history. He had warned them about the danger of not listening to him and not following him. Over and over again, he warned them, and they refused to listen. And this had gone on for centuries, the Jewish leaders rejecting the messengers sent by God to warn them and to preach the good news of salvation to them. And right up until Jesus' day, the wisdom of God himself was with them, walking around with them, sitting with them, talking to them and teaching them, and they couldn't see it. They didn't have eyes to see. They couldn't recognize Jesus for who he was, but instead took his life in a catastrophic miscarriage of justice. The darkest day of all human history, however, led to the brightest day of all, the day when Christ rose from the dead. And this accomplished the defeat of sin and death in our lives forever. J.R.R. Tolkien called this a eucatastrophe. He made up a new word. He put the letters E-U in front of catastrophe, making it a new word called a good catastrophe. Catastrophes are something terrible by definition. So how can a catastrophe be good? Well, truly, at the cross of Christ, we see how the worst that humankind could bring was overturned and used for good by God. Through the crucifixion of Christ, in God's perfect wisdom, by a shocking perversion of justice and righteousness, God's greatest gift to mankind was given. Eternal life through faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So the rulers of Paul's day, if they had understood all of this, they would not have crucified Jesus, who was himself the Lord of glory, come down to earth as a man. They would not have killed the very wisdom of God in the flesh. They didn't know what they were doing, but what they did was necessary to bring about our redemption. Truly, God's ways are glorious and past finding out. And next, Paul says in verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery that was hidden. God's wisdom is spoken in a mystery that was hidden. That is why the Jewish leaders killed Jesus. God's wisdom was hidden from them, as it had been throughout the ages. It was not understood by the men who killed Jesus, nor by those who killed the prophets who were before him. But this hidden mystery was what Paul was openly preaching. And it is this hidden mystery that the Corinthians themselves had received. We will consider this more later, but only when God calls someone, enlightening their eyes, giving them spiritual understanding, can they find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ, as Paul says in Colossians 2:3. We often sing about and marvel at this mystery that has now been revealed to us in Christ. We sing, come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb of Calvary, in victory, actually. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death, the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. So Christians, as the mature, we are the ones who now behold the wondrous mystery of Christ himself, the wisdom and power of God, not of this age, slain by death to give us life. And we continue to marvel at what Christ has done for us. We have the mystery revealed, and yet we still marvel. How? Why? Why would God do this for me? I don't deserve this. True wisdom is powerful because it has God as its source. This wisdom is for the mature. It is not of this age. And this mysterious wisdom has now been made visible to those who believe in the person of Christ. And it gets even more amazing because in verse 7, Paul says something really astounding. He says that God's wisdom was predestined by God for the glory of his children. If you are a Christian today, God has planned from eternity past to give you this wisdom. And the wisdom which God prepared for you is for your glory. Those who are mature, those who are chosen by God, called as saints by no doing of their own, from before the dawn of time, to them, God gives wisdom for their glory. The word glory in this sense means high renown or honor that is won by notable achievements. Notable achievements? What notable achievements do any of us have that are worthy to have glory given to us by God, the King of glory? Christians know that we are nothing. We have nothing to commend us to God. But God's plan, his mysterious plan through the ages, has been to bring his children to glory. Christ's noble achievements are credited to us through his substitutionary death on the cross for us. By his resurrection, he defeated death for those who put their faith in him. And he will bring many sons to glory, as it says in Hebrews 2:10. He has brought his children out of death and into eternal life, John 5:24. So look at the stark contrast here in verse 8 and what we read back in verse 6. The wisdom of the world and of the rulers and authorities of this world are all being abolished, all coming to nothing. But the wisdom that Paul preached, Jesus Christ crucified, this wisdom leads us to glory. We have eternal life when we put our faith in him. And then in verse 9, as Paul so often does in 1 Corinthians, he quotes the Old Testament to affirm what he was saying about God's mysterious wisdom revealed and predestined for our glory. He quotes from Isaiah, probably combining some words of two or more passages in the Septuagint, but primarily from Isaiah 64:4 that you looked at in your lesson this week. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. This mysterious wisdom of God was not seen or heard or taken in by the natural man, but it was prepared by God for those who love him, for those he calls to revelate to salvation in Christ through his supernatural revelation. So to sum up what we've seen so far, and it's a lot, wisdom has power to save because it's from God. God is the source of true wisdom, and he communicates wisdom to those who are called as saints, chosen by God to receive the gracious gift of the gospel. This is not the wisdom of the world or its rulers who are being abolished. It is the mysterious wisdom of God hidden in Christ and now revealed to his people and bringing them to glory. So the next reason that true wisdom has power after its source and nature concerns who it is that reveals wisdom to mankind. So the revealer of true wisdom we find in verses 10 through 13. Verse 10 begins with, "For to us," or "but to us," if you have the LSB. To us. Paul here again is speaking about himself and the apostles as having received God's special revelation. But the Corinthians and all who believe are also included in this as recipients of the word of God. He says, to us, God revealed them. The mysterious things hidden are now revealed to us. God is the source of wisdom, and so it's not a surprise that God is the one who reveals wisdom to us. The things that were formerly hidden to eyes and ears and had not entered the heart of man, these things God has revealed to us, Paul says, to the ones who love and believe in him. And then he tells us how the Spirit has revealed them. He says, or how God has revealed them. He says it is through the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about the Holy Spirit a little bit. Scripture reveals to us that God is one and that he exists in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each member of the Godhead or the Trinity is fully God. Each member of the Trinity is also distinct and yet fully unified with each other member. There's a creed that was written a long time ago called the Athanasian Creed. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but I just say it with confidence. The Athanasian Creed. It was named for Athanasius, a champion of Orthodox views on the Trinity, who lived from 293 to 373 AD. But this creed is not written by him. It is just named after him. It was written much later than he lived, sometime in the 5th or 6th century, and its authorship is not known. But the author or authors of this creed used the scriptures to systematize what the Bible teaches about the Trinity. So to take everything the Bible teaches about the Trinity and put it into a document. Pastor MacArthur and Dick Mayhew's Biblical Doctrines book states that this creed summarizes well the classic Christian teaching on the Trinity. So I thought it would be helpful to look at it as we consider the role of the Holy Spirit. So you can easily find the whole creed online if you want to, but for now, I have an excerpt for you from a common translation of the creed from its original Latin. So it says, "The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made or created, but begotten," right? The only begotten Son. "The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding." So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity, none is afore nor after another. None is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal. So that in all things, as aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He, therefore, that will be saved must think thus of the Trinity. So look at up at number 23. The Holy Spirit is very God, and he proceeds from God the Father and God the Son. And our passage today tells us that he is communicating to us the wisdom from God and the Father and God the Son. And he communicates it to his people. So in verses 10 to 13 of this passage, the Spirit takes center stage in Paul's message. And we will see three truths that we can draw out about the Holy Spirit. First is that the Spirit alone knows the depths of God. Verse 10 says, "For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit, who reveals God's wisdom to his people, is searching or exploring or discerning all things. All things are known to the Holy Spirit, Paul says, even to the extreme of the depths of God. God the Spirit has full knowledge of all things, even of the very heart of God, because he proceeds from God himself. In verses 11 and 12, Paul goes on to demonstrate using a really wise analogy to help us understand the relation of God the Spirit to God himself. He writes, "For who among men knows the depths of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the depths of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God." So Paul is comparing here the God's inner spirit or inner self to our inner spirit or our inner self. You have a spirit within you that is 100% you. And I have a spirit in me that is 100% me. And I don't know what's going on in your spirit unless you tell me. And likewise, you don't know what's going on inside of me unless I tell you. My spirit is a part of me, and it's aware of who I am on the inside. Your spirit doesn't know who I am. It only knows who you are. So no other human can know what is in the heart or mind of another human unless that is communicated to them. And in the same way, we don't know what's going on inside of God unless God himself tells us. No human can read God's thoughts or tell what is in his heart. Only God's Spirit knows the depths of God. That's the first truth about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God knows the depths of God. And next, the Holy Spirit alone is able to make God known to his people. Since only the Holy Spirit knows the truth about God's innermost self, he is the only one who has that access to what is hidden from the natural man, the very depths of God. And so the Holy Spirit is graciously given to believers, and that is our link to the inner workings of God. God himself, through his Spirit, makes himself known to us, his creatures. Verse 12 says, "Now we have received." We, Paul, the apostles, the other writers of Scripture, Paul says, we have received. God was the giver of this wisdom. God, through the Holy Spirit, revealed his wisdom to Paul, who then communicated it to the Corinthians. And also to us. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. It is not the spirit of the age that Paul was preaching. God was not the source of this so-called wisdom, this wisdom of the world. This is the wisdom that 1 Corinthians 1:20 says that God made foolish by his own wisdom. The writers of Scripture received the Spirit who is from God, and it is the Spirit of God who reveals God to us. Paul goes on to say that the authors of Scripture had been given this Spirit from God so that they could know something. In verse 12, it's so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God. Paul and the authors of Scripture received God's word from God himself, and they communicated those words to us. Therefore, what we have in God's word is the depths of God graciously revealed to us as well. The Spirit alone knows the depths of God. He alone makes them known to his people. And then the Holy Spirit, Paul says, was the one who was directing his preaching. Verse 13 says, "Of which depths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words." So Paul returns to the topic of the message that he was preaching to the Corinthians. And he reiterated that he was not speaking words taught by human wisdom. He repeatedly makes this point. His wisdom had its source in God. He was speaking wisdom from the depths of God, revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He had already established that it's not possible for any human to know the depths of God unless the Spirit of God reveals it. And here he says that this was what he preached, God's wisdom, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. This is what Paul was communicating with words to the Corinthians, to the spiritual people, those who were in Christ, who could understand the depths of God through his preaching. Paul's message was inspired by God. And this is what we have in every page, in every paragraph, in every word of our Bibles. The scripture reveals to us the depths of God as communicated by the Holy Spirit, who knows the very inner heart and thinking of God himself. A.W. Tozer, in The Pursuit of God, wrote, "The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into him, that they may delight in his presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God himself in the core and center of their hearts." It is in the Bible that we find the depths of God and can know these depths in our own hearts only because of the next reason for the Spirit's power to save us, and that is that God enables the recipients of true wisdom to understand it. We have seen that wisdom is powerful because God is its source. We have seen that wisdom is powerful because the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. And now we see that God enables the recipients of true wisdom to understand it. And at first, Paul covers who the recipients of true wisdom are not, just like he talked about what true wisdom is not. And first he says that the recipients of wisdom is not the natural man. Verse 14, "But a natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually examined." In contrast to those who have received the Spirit who is from God, the natural man or the unspiritual man considers all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Christ to be unacceptable. He will not tolerate God's wisdom. It will not suffice for him because it says it is like utter foolishness to him. He thinks to himself, why would I give up everything about who I am, all of the good things that I've done? Why would I say that I am nothing without the crucifixion of this Jesus person? To him, that would be foolish. What God reveals about himself and about the human condition contradicts everything the world believes. And so natural men cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined. The natural man cannot use spiritual discernment to consider the things of God because he is spiritually dead. He's unable to understand the depths of God because his human reason is all that he has available to him. John MacArthur wrote, "Natural minds can see the world and conclude that there is a God. By human reason, it can only be known that he exists, not who he is. To the natural reason, he is the unknown and unknowable God. He can only be truly known by supernatural theology, the revelation of the scripture." The power of human wisdom exalted by the Greek philosophers can only get people so far. And that leads us to the next point about the recipients of true wisdom. It's not the natural men who can receive it, but only the one who is spiritual can receive the true wisdom of God, verses 15 through 16. God's power alone enables a person to receive his wisdom. Verse 15 says, "But he who is spiritual examines all things, yet he himself is examined by no one." He who is spiritual, the one who has the Spirit, who is from God, is no longer a natural man. Unlike the natural man, he now has new spiritual life. He's able to examine all things, even the depths of God, because the Holy Spirit, who knows the depths of God, has revealed him. The spiritual man is able to know God and to discern what God is doing in the world all around him, where the natural man does not have this same ability. So it's not that Christians automatically know everything or that we know anything perfectly. Christians are not perfect. The Corinthians were not perfect, and neither are we. But the Christian's spiritual senses have been turned on. They've been activated by the gracious work of God in our lives through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We were blind, but now we see. Lost, but now we're found. We were dead, but now we're alive in Christ. God reveals himself to believers so we can know and study and evaluate things from a spiritual perspective. Paul also says in verse 15 that while those who are spiritual can examine things in this way, the natural man has no way to rightly evaluate the one who is spiritual. The gift of the Spirit sets believers apart from the world and its wisdom. We know God in Christ by the Spirit's revelation. And Christians no longer live for the world that is passing away. We are not of this world. And it is understandable that those who are still operating in the world will misunderstand and even hate those who have spiritual understanding, those who have the mind of Christ. We are foolish people pursuing something utterly foolish in their eyes. Just as Jesus was misunderstood, so will his followers be. And this should not surprise us or cause us to be troubled. It also shouldn't cause us to be prideful, because what do we have that we haven't been given as a free gift from God? Verse 16 goes on to quote Isaiah 40, 13, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will direct him?" Who has known the mind of the Lord? No one. Who can claim to give God instruction or direction? No one. It's impossible for anyone without the Holy Spirit to know the mind of the Lord. The natural man has no discernment of spiritual things. But we, Paul says, but we have the mind of Christ. The depths of God and God's hidden wisdom have been revealed to those who put their faith in Christ. God reveals his mind to us, and he invites us to know him deeply and intimately. He, not anything that Christians possess by their own human reasoning, is the source of salvation's power, the source of all wisdom. This is what Paul was preaching. The depths of God, powerfully made known by his Holy Spirit, unattainable to the natural man, but able to be examined by those who are called, by those who believe. The Corinthians needed to recognize and remember that the message that Paul was preaching to them had its source in the power of the Holy Spirit. They were not their own. They had been bought with a price, individually, in their own bodies, and as the body of Christ. God had delivered this message to them for their glory, and in it they had full access to God, to the depths of God, to his very heart. So what else is needed? What else could possibly be added to what God has already done for us in Christ? And why does the opinion of the world matter so much to us? We have been saved through the powerful weakness and the wise foolishness of the message preached. The philosophies of this world ring hollow, and we still hear the same messages, maybe in different packages today. We must first know and love ourselves before we can help others. Believe something strongly enough, and it will happen. With imagination and determination, we can shape our own destiny. But when we consider the wisdom of God revealed to us by the Holy Spirit in the scriptures, when we compare it to these empty philosophies, when we consider what God has done for us in giving us Christ and making himself known to us, we can see that worldly wisdom is hollow. It's powerless to save. But what we're going to look at next week is also that this worldly wisdom, when it creeps its way into the church, is really harmful and does damage to the body of Christ. So we, like the Corinthians, need to take warning, because we can be deceived by the wisdom of this world. God's heart for the Corinthians and for all of us is to be united with one another around the word of the cross. And this is the wisdom that we have received from God, foolish to the world, but powerful to transform and to save those who believe. So true wisdom has power because God is its source. And so if you have received the gospel by faith, like the Corinthians did, then continue to listen to God's word by faith. Listen to wisdom from the source. The word of God and the gospel of Christ contains the very wisdom of God, so we all must listen carefully. True wisdom has power because it is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Ruth quoted from Romans 11 last week, where Paul wrote, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the power of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord?" This was the Apostle Paul writing that in praise and wonder and admiration of who God is and all that he has revealed. The Apostle Paul had received direct revelation from God, and still he continued to be amazed at the depths of God that were available to him. He knew he would never get to the bottom of those depths. And so, because we have the depths of God revealed to us, we must all continue to learn from him, to learn through the Holy Spirit, the depths of God. If you want wisdom from God, then you have to keep pressing on, digging deep into God's word. Keep praying for understanding. Keep learning what the Holy Spirit has to teach you about the heart of God revealed in the scriptures. It's a lifelong journey of learning and discovering all that God has prepared for those who love him. And finally, we've seen that wisdom has power only because God enables people to receive it. It's clear from this passage that as those who are spiritual, believers must lean on the Holy Spirit for understanding. There is no other source of wisdom or power. Any other substitutes or rivalries must be rejected. Even our own reasoning, our own understanding, it's insufficient. But we have the mind of Christ. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Most of you probably know it well. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Listen to God's wisdom. Learn from what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us about God in his word, and lean on him for understanding, not on the wisdom of this world. It's passing away. So I'll close with a few more thoughts on the treasure that we have given to us in the scriptures, this time from Charles Spurgeon. "The Bible is a vein of pure gold," he says, "unalloyed by quartz or any earthly substance. This is a star without a speck, a sun without a blot, a light without darkness, a moon without its paleness, a glory without dimness. O Bible, it cannot be said of any other book that it is perfect and pure. But of thee we can declare all wisdom is gathered up in thee without a particle of folly. This is the judge that ends the strife where wit and reason fail. This is the book untainted by any error, but is pure, unalloyed, perfect truth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for giving us your word. Lord, we have available to us your very heart written down on paper. God, I pray that you would make us all students of your word, that we would continue to learn from you as we listen to your word preached every Sunday, as we dig into it ourselves, as we study it and pour over it and meditate on it and pray through it. Lord, I pray that you would use your word by your Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside, to make us more like Jesus. I pray that we would hear the message that you have spoken through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, that we would take it to heart, that we would center our lives around your word, around the gospel of Christ, and not around any human wisdom or human associations, Lord, but that we would be united in the cross, that we would be serving one another humbly and sacrificially in love, and that you would be honored and glorified through us. Lord, as we discuss your word together in our groups now, give us wisdom, give us faith, give us patience with one another, and love for each other. And I pray that each woman here would walk away challenged and encouraged and ready to commit her life to knowing you first and foremost. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.